This isn't an ordinary book. We know that this book was written by people inspired by you. It's a special book. And we know that as we read it, your Holy Spirit, the one who inspired it, is right here helping us to understand it. Lord, my prayer is, please let none of us leave here without somehow knowing that Almighty God has spoken to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please open your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy. We're going to read those first 8 verses of 2 Timothy. And it's a letter written to Timothy, and it's obviously Paul's second letter that he's written to Timothy, certainly the second letter that we have. He might have written others, but it's the second one that he wrote, which we have in our Bible. And it's written by Paul, and he says, "From Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus." And it's addressed to Timothy, my dear son, obviously his son in the faith. "Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. And it's for this reason, because of what he remembers about Timothy and about his background, it is for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Paul is writing a letter, and he's writing it to Timothy, but he's writing this letter from prison. He's chained to two warders, and four times a day these warders are changed, so he's got these eight warders constantly with him day and night. And he's writing there, and he's expecting the door of his prison cell to open at any time and to be summoned for his execution. He knows that his days are really short. And it's in this context that Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's writing to Timothy in order to encourage Timothy. He wants to encourage Timothy for this huge challenge that Timothy is going to be facing, the challenge of leading the church at Ephesus. But as we listen in on what Paul is writing to Timothy, we too can benefit and get the encouragement for ourselves, because we will hear how Paul sees himself, and as we allow the Spirit to speak to us, we'll realize that we ourselves can see ourselves exactly the same way that Paul saw himself. As we listen in on the letter, we will hear what God has done for Timothy. And as God speaks to us by His Spirit, we realize that God has done exactly the same for us. We will hear what God has given Timothy. And as the Spirit speaks to us and we listen to Him, we will realize that God has given us no less than He's given Timothy. But as we allow the Spirit to speak to us, we will also hear God challenge us. And the question we're going to face is this. As we hear the challenge, the question we're going to have to answer is this. So will we? Will we? Will we rise to the challenge? Let's hear how in this letter God addresses not only Timothy, but how He addresses each one of us here at Durban North Baptist 2,100 years after this letter was read by Timothy. And let's all marvel again at how relevant and up-to-date the Bible is. How does Paul see himself? Well, he tells us right at the beginning, he sees himself as Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Paul knew who he was. He was an apostle of Christ Jesus. More than that, he knew he was an apostle by the will of God. Paul is an apostle because God wanted him to be an apostle. Paul didn't sit down one day and think to himself how cool it would be if I could be an apostle. No, God took the initiative. God called Paul to be an apostle. And it turns out that it wasn't such a cool thing to be an apostle. It involved Paul in great suffering, ultimately leading to his death. And he has a big lesson for us. Just because we face hardship and opposition and struggle doesn't mean that we have heard wrong. Doesn't mean that somewhere along the line we've missed out on God's calling. Hardship doesn't mean we've missed God's call. And conversely, just because the doors all seem open to us, just because it's plain sailing, is not necessarily an indication that we are in God's will. The only way we can have certainty with regard to what we are doing is in the context of a relationship with Jesus. Daily, Him speaking to us, whispering, nudging, letting us know that this is where He wants us to be. Paul has no doubt about the reason God has called him to be an apostle. He is an apostle according to the promise of life that is in Jesus Christ. The promise of life refers to eternal life. Eternal life is that new quality of life that starts right now. As we enjoy a renewed intimacy with the Father, knowing that our sins are forgiven, knowing that our past is wiped out, knowing that there's nothing constraining a relationship between us and Jesus, eternal life starts right now with a new quality of life, that life that Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Eternal life is a life that starts right now. But it's a life that becomes infinitely better when one day we are face to face with Jesus. That is the culmination of eternal life. But it starts now and will continue on into eternity. And it's a life that is only to be found in Christ Jesus on the basis of Him having died to pay for our rebellion. Life, this eternal life, is only possible through Jesus. And God's call to Paul to be an apostle is that Paul will communicate that good news. Paul, an apostle by the will of God, is part of God's plan to make this eternal life known. Paul was called and saved to serve. Now, obviously, Paul here is writing about himself. But I want us to stop for a moment, and I want us to personalize what we are hearing here. You see, ought we not all to be able to say exactly what the Apostle Paul said? Ought I not to be able to say, I am John, a pastor of Christ Jesus, because it is God's will for my life in order that I may tell others about eternal life in Jesus? Ought I not to be able to say with the same certainty that Paul said that he's an apostle, that I am a pastor? Now, is it only pastors and missionaries who can personalize that? Well, try this. Leslie, a nursing sister by the will of God, in order that through that I will have an opportunity to tell people about eternal life in Jesus. Or Nigel, an IT specialist, by the will of God, in order that I may tell others about eternal life in Jesus. Or here's another one, Philippa, a homeschool mom, by the will of God, in order that I may tell others about eternal life in Jesus. Try this one, Talo, a hockey player, by the will of God, in order that I may tell others about eternal life in Jesus. You see, God's call, it comes to each one of us. Everything we do in life is under the sovereignty of God, and everything we do is ultimately about God's glory and making it known to all that intimacy with the Father is possible. The door has been opened so that everything we do in life is spiritual. Whether it's Leslie or Nigel or Philippa or Talo or me, we can all do what we do because we believe God has called us, which means that we are all in full-time service for the Lord. We just generate our income in different ways. We are all called, and we ought all to be able to affirm with the Apostle Paul, "This is who I am by the will of God." And he wants me to make known intimacy with the Father is possible. But I'm so glad God doesn't just call us. God also prepares us. And we read about Timothy's preparation. We read back in the book of Acts that Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer and whose father was a Greek. Now, Timothy's mother, we read in chapter 1 verse 5, was Eunice, that was her name. And she was a Jewess and she was a Christian. His father was a Greek and probably not a Christian. We also read that his grandmother, his name was Lois, that she also was a Christian. And we see Timothy's background and we ask ourselves the question, well, was it a coincidence that that was Timothy's background? And we've got to come to the conclusion, no, it wasn't a coincidence. The psalmist tells us, "For you created my inmost being, and you knit me together in my mother's womb." And when God is speaking to Jeremiah and calling Jeremiah, this is what he says. He says to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Before he even put anything together about Jeremiah in his mother's womb, he already knew what plans he had for Jeremiah. And God being God, then obviously put Jeremiah together, formed him in the womb to be exactly what he wanted him to be in life. God created us for who he wants us to be. And then God worked in our circumstances to shape us for his task. And so he takes Timothy and he puts him in that family, puts him in that context to shape him for the task he has for him. And it was his particular background which so effectively shaped Timothy for what God was now calling him to do. Paul was sending Timothy to deal with false teachers. And Timothy's background was the right background for that. Listen to his background. "But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you." Obviously, Paul is referring to Eunice and his grandmother Lois. And he goes on to say, "You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you wisdom to receive the salvation that comes from trusting Christ Jesus." Long before Timothy knew where he would end up, God knew and shaped Timothy using his background so that ultimately he would have this biblical knowledge so that he could go into the church and confront the false teachers. Paul had an entirely different background. But those of us who know anything about Paul's background will know that it also perfectly shaped him for what God wanted him to do. And so we might not think that our background equips us for anything special, but as we allow God to speak to us through this letter, as we listen in to what Paul is saying to Timothy, we can know that God is shaping us for what he wants us to do. We can know this. Our backgrounds are as unique as our fingerprints, because God was there shaping us using our backgrounds, which means we are all uniquely equipped for what God has in plan for us. This means we can say with confidence, for example, Caesar, I hope you don't mind me using you. Caesar can say, as we can all say, Caesar, Nando's restaurant owner, chairman of the Coffee Corner Committee, by the will of God, to put me in a unique place to make it known that intimacy with the Father is possible through Jesus Christ. Caesar is able to make that bold declaration because he knows that he has been shaped and called by God and put in a place which uniquely equips him and enables him to make known that intimacy with the Father is possible. But not just Caesar. Put your name there. Put your name there. Put what you do there. And then say, I am who I am, and this is what I do by the will of God, so that I can make it known to others that intimacy with the Father is possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can do that. You can put your name there. And you can be as firm in your affirmation as Paul is about his apostleship, because we have the certainty that God has prepared us and put us there. And I just want to say that if you're not where God thinks, where you believe God thinks you, where God, somebody help me. If you're not where you believe God wants you to be, then find out where he wants you to be and get yourself there. Because all of us need to be able to affirm, this is who I am, this is what I do, so that I can tell others in this context that intimacy with the Father is possible. We have been shaped and called by God. Don't accept anything less than God's high call for your life. Please, don't accept less than God's high call for your life. You can do it. And you can do it not only because he has used your past to shape you. You can also do it because God has equipped you to do it. Look at verse 6 and 7. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Timothy was uniquely prepared by his past for his present tasks, but Timothy is also equipped by his particular gifts. He's also empowered by the Holy Spirit living in him. And Timothy, more than most, needed to know this. Why do I say that? Well, it's because of the nickname that scholars have given Timothy. They've called him Timid Timothy. Paul knew that timidity was Timothy's challenge. And humanly speaking, his timidity was a deal breaker for what God wanted him to do. Paul needed Timothy to step into leadership in the church at Ephesus. He had to confront false teaching. He had to confront men who were about to hijack the church. Timothy? Could it be that Paul and even God had made a mistake in calling Timothy to do this? Not at all. Timothy's background had grounded him in the scripture, had shaped him for this task. Plus, Timothy had been uniquely equipped. And so God tells Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God. Fan into flame the gift of God. How do we do that? We'll answer this question. How does an accomplished pianist become rusty by not playing? How does a pianist prevent themselves becoming rusty? By using the gift. And so how do we keep the gift of our calling alive? We keep it alive by using it, by remaining active. That is what Paul is saying to Timothy. Timothy, I want you to keep going. Timothy, it's hard for you to be so young with your responsibilities. It's hard to deal with people who are coming in with false doctrines. It's hard to be responsible for a church. Timothy, I know the temptation is to withdraw. Don't, Timothy. Keep going. Keep using your gifts in the service of the Lord. Remember, Timothy, it's what God has called you to do. It was what God has shaped you to do. It is what God has gifted you to do. Now, use your gift. Fan it into flame by using them. We are what we are by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. Now, do it. Let's use what God has given us. Which brings us to the place where we say, well, what is my gift? I don't know what my gift is. And I think often we make spiritual gifts an excuse to do nothing. Oh, I don't know what my gift is. I don't think God is. No, no, no. Just look around you. That's all. Just look around you. See what is happening around you. See what God is doing around you. Look and join God in what he's doing. Look at what needs to be done. And in so doing, what needs to be done, you'll be fanning into flame the gift that is in you. Just do it. Look around you. Hear the appeals we make for what needs to be done. And do it. Don't use the spiritual thing of my gifts as a reason not to be doing what needs to be done. But here's the thing, as you step forward to get involved, you'll find that you are not alone. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Everything we need, God, by the Holy Spirit, has already given us. So even Timothy, a most unlikely candidate, could take on the false teachers and the would-be hijackers of the church. God knows what he wants to do, things that will let those who do not yet know it know that he loves them. That's what he wants us to do. And to do the things that he wants us to do, God himself has shaped us using our unique backgrounds to enable us to do those things God, by his Holy Spirit, has empowered us to do with the gifts that he has given us. All he needs is our willingness. For it will mean, for some of us, a willingness that we're going to have to give more of our time. For some, it will mean a willingness to give more of our money. For some, it will mean both. But for all of us, as we respond to this, I want to tell you something. It will mean you have to leave your comfort zone. There is no way that you can get excited about what God is doing and want to join him and stay where you are. Things are going to have to be different. You have to be doing different, giving different. You're going to have to leave your comfort zone. Unlike Paul, you probably are not going to be facing physical death, but you will be uncomfortable in some way. It will mean giving up time to invest our time in something for the kingdom of God. How can you invest your time for the kingdom of your God, of God, without giving up something else? You can't do it. Think of the Thursday night event to which Mark referred earlier, the men for the master. They gave up their time. It wasn't something that they just sat and thought about. They gave up their time. They organized a meal. They invited Brad Sadler to come and speak to us. They invested their time and their money. But you look back on that event and you know it was a worthwhile investment for the sake of the kingdom. People heard that intimacy with the Father is possible under the most horrendous circumstances. They heard that God can leverage even our sin for his glory and our growth. Men for the master, it was worth it. Thank you for investing your time and money in giving us Thursday night. Deacons sacrifice time to attend meetings. They sacrifice time every time they do one of their deacons' duties. They are investing their time. And because they are investing their time, we have a well-run, well-maintained facility. We are proud to invite people to our church where they can hear that intimacy with the Father is possible. It's because the deacons are willing to give up something and take that time and invest it for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the church. A year ago, we asked you to invest financially in a youth coordinator. And you, the church, invested sacrificially. And today, instead of 6 youth, we have 40 youth coming to church on a regular basis, hearing about Jesus, not just a life been saved kind of just before we die, but a whole life been saved because people at a young age are hearing about Jesus. Because we invested sacrificially our money. Money we could have spent for ourselves. We said, no, we're going to invest it in the kingdom. And today, this is what we have. Thank you for investing in the kingdom. For 40 years, this church has been faithfully investing money in the fosters. For 40 years, we have not seen any obvious return from our investment. But today, we celebrate with the fosters because the Kuna people have their language reduced to writing, and we have the Bible reduced to writing, and we have the Kuna people able to read that there's a God who loves them in their own language. Because this church invested faithfully over the years, money they could have spent on themselves. But no, you invested it in the kingdom. And today the Kuna people can read the Bible in their own language. Talk about an eternal return on an investment. God has called us. God has shaped us. God has equipped us so that we can invest in His kingdom. It's going to involve discomfort, giving our time, giving our money. Let's partner with Him. But don't ignore this fact. Doing these things have cost us. They have cost us our time. They have cost us our money. And as we have invested for the sake of the kingdom, but it has been worth it. It's been worth it. And this morning, I want to give you a heads up. We as a church are going to be calling on our church not only to continue investing sacrificially, but to increase the level of sacrificial investment. But I'm doing it with a strong biblical mandate. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the proclamation of the good news. For Paul, the suffering meant physical suffering, death. For us, the suffering is going to mean less time to do what we want to do, less of our money to spend on what we want to spend it on. But there's the mandate. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the proclamation of the good news of the gospel. Will we heed that challenge? November Thanksgiving month, we're going to be asking you to invest sacrificially in the kingdom. November QGM, we're going to present a budget to the church, a budget that requires a willingness to increase our sacrificial giving with the strength that God gives us. We will be asking more of you to put your hands up and say, yes, I will volunteer to do that, not because my name's going to end up on a roster, but because I want to be part of what God is doing through this church. God needs us. But God will never ask us to do what He hasn't already called us and equipped us and shaped us and empowered us to do. The question is, will we, with the strength God gives us, be ready to suffer for the proclamation of the good news? And if you've heard anything from what I've said today, we already have all we need to answer yes. And so the question again, so will we? Shall we pray together? Father, the reason that Durbanoff Baptist is still here and flourishing is because we stand on the shoulders of those who have sacrificed before us. And we thank you for them, Lord. Thank you for each one. And thank you for each one here this morning, Lord, who continues to sacrifice as we invest in the kingdom. Thank you for each one. May they hear your words of approbation. May they know that it's worth it. Lord, we've seen a couple of examples this morning of where it has obviously been worth it because we can see the return on that investment. But Lord, a lot of what we do, we don't see the return. Keep us faithful, Lord, in investing what you have given us for the sake of your kingdom, knowing that you have already equipped us and called us and shaped us and empowered us to do what we need. In Jesus' name, amen.